It's fantastic to be here this morning with everybody. Looking forward to continuing on in Revelation chapter 19. Really, this chapter, as we spoke about, it deals with the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Right? We've already spoken through the tribulation and sort of the church age, really the last couple thousand years. However, written from a looking forward standpoint, right, by John, speaking of different types of churches, really different characteristics of Christians. That's really what churches are made up of, right? And so we've seen kind of from a bird's eye view the end times, the tribulation period, that seven-year period, which starts with the rapture, we believe, when Jesus comes and raptures. The word in Greek is harpazo. It gathers up, collects the believers from the earth, and that's going to create an interesting time here on earth, right? And then and we've seen from a bird's eye view that really judgments on the earth during the tribulation that increase in intensity up to the Battle of Armageddon, right, and the return of Christ. And so in these closing chapters, we've seen the bird's eye view. It's sort of narrowing in now on a few key events. And so chapter 19, of course, is the most exciting when Christ comes back with the church, right? So at the beginning of the tribulation, he raptures the church out of the earth. And we've talked about, you know, there'll be Christian pilots, you know, in airplanes that'll be gone all of a sudden. There'll be, you know, some of us might be driving cars, right? Others will be in various places and gone, right? So that sort of initiates the tribulation. And so that's kind of what you might call the beginning, right, of the return of Christ. And then, but it's really a period of time. And then here is sort of the culmination at the end of 7 years and sort of, again, narrowing in on that. So we looked at the first 10 verses last week, and we'll just kind of read through that for context purposes and then jump on into verse 11. But let's take a look. Starting in verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So, of course, really a picture of the world system, Babylon, right, the great harlot. Led specifically by the Antichrist in these last days. Again, they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures bowed down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The wife, of course, being a reference to the church, the bride of Christ. That's going to be a meal we don't want to miss, amen? You know, not that we miss too many meals now, but we don't want to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? It's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. Can't wait. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so Jesus has given us the ability, given us these white robes, his righteousness traded for our unrighteousness, right? When you think of white robes and you see those in the scriptures, it's a picture of the righteousness of Christ, right? Not of ourselves, right? We speak of it as being clothed, right? But it's not something we earn in and of ourselves. It's by God's grace, right, that we receive from him when we accept him. And so his righteousness, and then, of course, those lived out, it's lived out in righteous acts. And then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So, amen, that's going to be a blessed time. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, as angels always do, by the way. If you know, you read of angels or people talking about angels that allow worship, it's not an angel of God, right? Angels of God always point glory to Jesus, right? They always point to God. They don't allow worship of themselves. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. And by the way, you know, other leaders, right? This would go for other leaders or folks. I mean, we're all servants together, right? And so So we worship God. We point people to Jesus. And your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. There it is, right? Black and white. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so spent a better part of an hour last week on that. So if you want, you could jump online and tune in again. Two key points that we took away, right, from here in the midst of the tribulation as we read this, or the end rather, is number one is to remember who is firmly in control, right? And we saw that throughout the book of Revelation, that God is in control, right? He sends the judgments. He gives pause during the time, a picture of his grace, really, that is bestowed upon us, even during a time of judgment. God is firmly in control, and he loves you, right? True and righteous are his ways. He can always be relied upon. He can always be trusted. Secondly, we saw last week in that in him, you have a great future and an important purpose. So don't forget that he's for you, right? We talked about what a testimony means, and it's what we testify, it's what we share, and it's what we communicate. And we all have a testimony, right? Number one, to point people to the Lord. But we also all have things we can testify about what God has done in our life in order to point people to the Lord. And so we talked about some ways that we can keep ourselves focused on God's purpose for each of us as individual, because he does have a purpose, a call for each of us. And, you know, you see so many things today about being happy, right? So many things about being fulfilled. So many tricks and books and I'm okay, you're okay, and you know, these different things. And happiness, right, is found in Christ, right? How do I keep myself focused on him? And it's really through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where I find that contentment, right? We go and there's all sorts of ideas of I need this relationship, or I need this thing, or I need this job, or this amount of money, or this amount of attention, or this amount of what, you know, fill in the blank. And it's all these things rather than finding ourselves right smack in the middle of God's plan, right smack in the middle of God's purpose. When I'm walking in that, which is going to put Jesus first, right, then others, and then yourself. When I'm walking in that joy, right, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you, then I'm going to be satisfied, right? I'm going to be content. Does that mean there's not challenges or difficulties? Of course not. But I just get back lined up with God's plan. The safest place to be, they ask Stonewall Jackson, you know, how is it that you just sat stoically on a horse in the middle of the battlefield? He said, in the middle of the battlefield or something like at my mom's dinner table. If I'm in the middle of God's will, I'm just a safe either place. You know what I mean? That's a good perspective. I think he was on the wrong side, but nevertheless, it's interesting. Was he the south or the north? Anyways, it was a good quote. Yeah, the wrong side. Anyways, but I like the quote, right? I mean, whether he's on the battlefield with bullets flying, you know, or whether he's in the his mom's dinner table or whatever. I mean, you're safe. You know, and so that proper focus. And so today, as we continue into the last section, we're going to talk about being prepared for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And what that means is the certain return, the soon return of Jesus Christ, being prepared. And so the first point, and we'll see it here in this passage, is don't fall for the deception of the enemy. Don't fall for the deception of the enemy. He is creative, right? Mm-hmm. He is creative, and he has had a lot of practice. So check this out. Steve, why do you say that? Well, glad you asked. I'll tell you. It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges the nation, or judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know who this is, don't we? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Jump with me, though, back to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we read, starting verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals," right? Remember, seals is a judgment, right? And they sort of increased in intensity. When he opened one of the seals, "and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" So in other words, come and check this out. "And I looked and behold," what was this? "A white horse." Interesting, another white horse. But what about this horse? "Who was sitting on it? He who sat on it had a bow." Kind of interesting. "And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Right? And so, and of course, we just talked about this a number of weeks ago. But we know who this is, right? He's on a white horse, which usually represents what? That's sort of the good guy, right? You know, in the Lone Ranger, right? He rode this white horse, and you know, kind of in our, you know, it's kind of course, Jesus and the white robe, right? And so typically you would think good guy, mm-hmm. But is this a good guy? No, this isn't a good guy. This is the Antichrist, right? This is the devil, right? Or the devil's army, right? Coming. Right, to conquer, but he's on a white horse. Mm-hmm. So often, the devil tries to mimic Jesus. Mm-hmm. He tries to deceive many, mm-hmm. through mimicking Jesus. Right, keep in mind who he was, the devil. Mm-hmm. Right, in heaven, he was a worship leader in heaven. Mm-hmm. He wasn't content in his role there, which was. I mean, from a rank perspective, I mean, he was, many believe, one of the kind of top angels, like Gabriel and Michael, one of the archangels, right? So pretty cool deal. But he wanted to be like God. It wasn't enough to be, what he had been created to be, right? We find our true purpose and meaning and joy when we walk in what we're created to be. He wasn't content there. He said, in fact, "I want to be like God." And so, you know, we talked about a number of ways. We know this, of course, is Satan, right? He had a bow, a crown, or the Antichrist, rather, Satan working through the Antichrist. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Jesus, right, has what, a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He went out to conquer here, right? And we see the destruction that follows, right? We know that this is the Antichrist. As compared to here in back in Revelation 19, verse 11, right? He who wrote this is called faithful and true, right? And in righteousness he judges, and in righteousness he makes war. Now, some people might take exception with, wait, how do you make a righteous war? How can war be righteous? Well, no doubt, right? I mean, war's not the ideal thing, but people do evil things, right? There is a need to defend ourselves, right? There's a need and an important thing to try to right wrongs as best we can. And so that has been attempted many times throughout history. Certainly sometimes it's been right and true. Certainly other times there could have been poor motives, right, on behalf of the leaders. But certainly there is a righteousness, right? There's a righteous anger, right, for being angry over, you know, many of us get very fired up about abortion, and we should, right? We get fired up about people that support abortion and candidates that support abortion. I mean, how can they? What are they thinking? Right? How can we vote for people that condone the murder of babies? You know, and we should. That, in my opinion, that's a righteous anger. Amen. That's a righteous indignation. Amen. We should be upset about that. You know, and there's a number of other issues that we that it's okay, in fact, even I would argue right, to be upset about. And there's there's a right way to go about opposing it. But here, how can we be certain that these wars here are righteous? Well, because number one, the Bible tells us, but here in righteousness, he judges and makes war, right? But it's Jesus doing it. So we can be certain. There might, in fact, in history, no doubt, there's probably well-meaning people, maybe even sincerely seeking the Lord, that have gone out and done things wrong, right? However, here in righteousness, this is Jesus Christ himself. He judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. What does that mean? What is that a picture of? Sort of all-consuming, sees everything, right? He sees right through it all, right? You know, a fire knows no bound, you know, and so he sees it all. His head were many crowns, right? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He has this name written that no one knows except himself. Sometimes people speculate what that is. I'm like, the Bible just says nobody knows. You must have extra time on your hands or something. The Bible says no one knows, so nobody knows. We'll find out. I believe we'll find out, and I can't wait. But I'm content to wait until then. But no one knows except himself, and no doubt it's going to be really cool when we find out. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know, of course, Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Conversation about, you know, is this robe dipped in reference to like his own blood, which was shed for us on the cross, or is it the blood of his enemies? Could be either one. You know, I would think more than likely a reference to his blood, you know, by which we are saved, but you know, you can make a reasonable argument for either one. But the takeaway here, I think, for us in being prepared is looking at this is the true victorious return in righteousness of Jesus himself. And it's radical. But it wasn't that long ago that we saw Satan through the Antichrist, that long ago in chapters, right? That we saw Satan come imitating Jesus, but just like imitation cheese, I'm always like, what is that exactly that I'm eating? But anyways, not that it stops me, but I just wonder sometimes. But like the imitation is never as good as the real, right? You know, and so it's a good practice for us to get to know the truth of Christ well so that we don't fall for the deception of the enemy, right? We fool ourselves. Paul encourages us, right, to be aware of the schemes. That word is really strategy, devices, practices of the enemy, right? And we can see that. We can see some common themes throughout the scriptures, right? So it's important that we become familiar with God's word, which will be our next point, but it certainly applies here too, because the enemy is very creative, mm-hmm. and he's had a lot of practice, right? We might, hopefully over time, through the study of God's word and through life experiences, we gain some wisdom, right? And if we do those things and pursue Christ, I'm confident that we will. But even if we've had, you know, a full lifetime of doing that, Satan's had a lot longer, right? And so he's had a lot longer. So we need to stay close to the word and realize that he can be very deceptive. I mean, we know that behind the cults, right? And some of them, there might be a lot of truth looked at, studied, right? But the most dangerous lie is like 90% true, or where there's 90% truth to it, right? And yet, then steering off base on who Christ is Christ God, or is he a God? Like the Jehovah Witness tried to translate John chapter 1 to say, which in fact one of the guys who translated that their the same one that they use says there's no way that that could be translated that Jesus is a God. He is God. And so, but we track, and then we skew off here. And it can be very deceptive because there, you know, there can be, if unrestricted. Or are we coming to God's word with our own preconceived ideas? Are we coming to God's word with just wanting to only see certain things? I remember one night going to church, I was trying to decide between, you know, I was in insurance, as I am to this day, and I was torn with the idea of a friend of mine was selling a business, and I was sort of, and I went to church just expecting, you know, step out in faith, right? This message of stepping out in faith, because it seemed to me that it would be a lot easier. I think it was a foolish thinking on my part, but it seemed to me that it would have been a lot easier. You know, I kind of had a heart for ministry and stuff, and if I owned a business, foolishly thinking I might have more time or something like that. Well, you know, rather than doing one part of the business, you're doing all of it, you know, but, and so I sort of expected like a message on faith. And you know how God often will speak to you, you know, we could be talking for, you know, 45, 50 minutes, but sometimes there'll be a boom, right? And it's nothing personal, by the way. It's not the preacher. It's God's spirit, right? Often there'll be something that God kind of speaks to your heart. Maybe it's even after the fact. You know, maybe the preacher has one point and God speaks to you through like, oh, he's out of his mind. Here's what I'm really trying to say. You never know, right? But there's this point and the takeaway from me, where I was thinking, step out in faith, I'm expecting this word from God on faith, right? And we should come to church. We should come to God's word, by the way, with expectation. Looking, believing God's going to speak to me, right? But the thing that really struck out, and Bob was masterful at this, God using him, but kind of having acrostics, whatever, he said, God is less concerned with our circumstances than he is with our character. And I thought, jeez, here it is. I'm thinking, you know, life's going to get easier, right? Because that's part of what God was dealing with in my life at the time, right? I wanted to develop character. That's what he always wants to do in our lives. He's developing our character. He's much more concerned with our character than with our circumstances. It changes everything if we realize that everything we go through is God's preparation for us for when we strike the jackpot. When we get that promotion, when we get that new car or new house. No, it's God's preparation for heaven for us, right? When, you know, when we get to enter into his kingdom in eternity, right? This life is preparation for that. So that perspective helps a lot when we go through those challenging times. And so in Colossians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, we're talking about how God's word permeates all of life, so we should let him guide us. And I say let it, God's word, with him in parentheses, because in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, right? So God's clearly speaking to us through his word. Let him guide you. So here in verse 12, therefore, of Colossians 3, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's radical. God sees us as that way in him, right? You are holy and you are loved. And if you ever doubt it, you're doubting God's word. God loves you. He's for you. This isn't so easy, but this is God's word too, right? This is important. I have to remind myself throughout the day, put on tender mercies. Yeah. Ah, can we say, oh boy. Put on, but this is God's call for us. Put on tender mercies, kindness. Man, wouldn't the world change like that if everybody figured this out? Put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and what? He will lift you up. Meekness and long suffering, which means patience. we usually say, I want patience and I want it now, right? Well, God is developing patience. How does he develop patience? Often through having to wait, right? Bearing with one another. Guess what that means, everybody? Putting up with things sometimes that are difficult with people. Bob used to call it brother and sister sandpaper sometimes. Those people that just sort of rub you. And guess what? You might think that you go to one church and like your brother, there's sister sandpaper. Well, I'm going to go to this church. And guess what? God's going to bring one there too. Because he's preparing us for what? For heaven, not for the perfect church. Because there is no perfect church on earth, right? And so bearing with one another means people are going to disappoint us. People are going to offend us. That's why we look to Jesus, right? And when they do, then forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so we'll never be called to forgive someone for an offense that is as extensive as our offense towards God, if we're honest. If we don't think that, we don't really understand sin, right? And the cost of sin in our life. And I say that knowing there have been some very grievous offenses in this life, right? Perhaps some of us have experienced very grievous offenses. But when we think about how we have sinned against God and what God has forgiven us for, how can we not be willing to forgive others? Doesn't mean we need to let people repeat those things. It doesn't mean we're a doormat. But we can let it go. It right? Doesn't mean we even have to, you know, obviously continue in you know, depend on the situation and those things. But it means we can be forgiving, right? He says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. There we go. There's that word, right? Love, right? Which is the bond of perfection. If we let love be the driving force of our decisions, of the way we treat people, the way that we interact with people, here's the key, right? The way we think. Oh man, now you're meddling, right? Now you're talking about what's inside my head. That can be hard to control sometimes, right? Love believes all things. What does that mean? Does that mean if someone tells me it's thunderstorming outside right now, I just go, oh, okay. I don't see any rain, but no. No, it means love believes the best. Man, and that, every time I say that, it kind of convicts me, right? Because it's easy to not believe the best about people, isn't it? It's so easy to just believe the worst, you know, if we're honest. But love believes the best. So, let me see here. Where are we there? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then here we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Man, these are life-changing things here, right? But let the word of Christ, this is really the foundation of all this stuff. Some of it, if we're really honest, challenging, right? But if we let the word of Christ dwell in you, not barely, not once in a while, richly, yes, right? What does that mean? Abundantly, overflowing. Let God's word dwell in you, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Does that mean that we have to sing always to each other? No, I'd be frightening if I had to all the time. But I think there's an attitude there that is relayed. Right, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, certainly a reference to God's word and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Name means nature, right? And name means nature, character, right? So whatever you do, do it in the nature of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again, but the basis of all this, right? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. As we see over here back in Revelation, right? We're talking about God's word permeating all of life. We see God's word here in judgment cutting through everything, right? So we get the idea of the absolute importance and urgency of God's word and supremacy of God's word. And so the importance of, you know, that's why we say read your Bible and pray every single day, right? Those aren't just, you know, checking off the box. So I say I've done it, right? I think I've met some test or whatever. It's to let it dwell in me richly. It's to let it change my character, right? Right? God allows these things to develop our character, our who we are, and to prepare us for eternity in heaven with him. The foundation of that, of course, being our position in him, our right standing in him, which is obtained through becoming born again, which is really, I used to get really hung up on that word before I was born again, right? But which is really a speaking of a spiritual birth, where we realize that we're sinners. We realize that we've fallen short of God's perfect plan and ideal for our life. When we realize that we need to be forgiven, and that's only going to happen by the Spirit of God taking residence in my life, right? When I realize that God loves me, he's not out to get me, right? Some people preach and talk about God as the hound of heaven, as in a hound that is chasing you to catch you. And I say, I don't really have a problem with the idea of the hound of heaven. But I picture it more like a hound that's going to jump on you and lick you all over the face when it finds you, right? Because he loves you so much. Come see our coon hound, you know. God is fervently and passionately pursuing us, but because he loves us, right? And so we can really begin this whole thing by coming to faith, placing our trust, our faith in this God who in his justice must judge sin, but in his love has paid the price himself for you and I that we receive the benefit of by placing our trust and our faith in him. So don't fall, number one, don't fall for the deception of the enemy, remembering that he is creative and he's had a lot of practice. Secondly, realize that God's word permeates all of life, not just church life, right? Not just, you know, when we want to be nice, but all of life. Really, it speaks to character, which should permeate everything, right? God's word will impact our character, right? It permeates all of our life. Let him guide us. And then last but not least, realize that Jesus, he's coming soon. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. As a result, let us be intentional about our pursuit of him. Amen. Yes. He's coming soon. There's really nothing else on the prophetic scene that needs to be accomplished before Christ returns. Right? It's radical. It's awesome. And so we've just studied through it. And so, of course, we know the return of Christ begins with what? The rapture. So when we talk about the next event, we're speaking of the rapture, right? Could happen at any moment. It's radical. It's coming soon. So let's pick it up in verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. This is a reference to, of course, the army that is gathered foolishly against God because they're going to be wiped out in a word. And I saw the beast, we know that's reference to, the kings of the earth and their armies. So the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, right, the white horse we just spoke about, and against his army, foolishly thinking, forget the army behind Jesus. He doesn't even need, that'll be us, right? He doesn't need us, but it's cool. I think we get to go with him. But he's gathered to make this war. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. This is why I'm not sure. I mean, there's a lot of reasons, but I mean, this, like, just think, like, rationally about those who follow Satan, right? I mean, they kind of develop their own Bible. We were at with a youth group one time and at a movie, waiting in line, I think maybe for one of the Star Wars, way, way back when. And, you know, there's this little group that kind of hails Satan. I'm like, why would you, like, where do you learn of Satan? You learn of him in the Bible, right? If you believe in Satan, you have to believe that he's created by God because that's what the Bible says. And there's no other idea, like, right? We know it's true because it's in God's word. But you learn of him in the word. And so as a result, we know where he ends up. Right. Why would you follow him? But anyways, it's like trying to understand some other things that are just irrational. And so so these two, right, were cast alive into the lake of fire. This is Satan's, and burning with brimstone. He'll be released briefly after the 1,000 years. But the rest were killed with the sword. So all those who foolishly listened to him and followed him, this is their end, right? Which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So I think sometimes we can get sort of confused if we think of like this battle, or we think of, because remember there's a lot of imagery, right? We've talked about that. So certainly there's going to be it's going to be really messy, and the birds are going to go chow down. But if we think just in terms of like a big sword coming across millions of people and cutting them in half or whatever it's going to be, you know, it's God's word, his spoken word, right? God is going to judge them in a moment, right? And we think of, it's just interesting to think through the mark of the beast and, you know, on the right hand and the left. And we spoke about how in India they can pay now by having their eye scanned, right? Or by their fingerprint. It's just interesting to think through, you know, what does this mean, you know? But certainly there's a piece of it that these folks who are conformed to the world system, right? The Antichrist, that the devil ultimately, but the Antichrist sort of leads this kind of rebellion, and really always throughout, but the Antichrist, Satan through the Antichrist in the end times, right? Those who have taken the mark of the beast, that really implies they're now a part of the system, right? Not, you know, in just given over to it, right? It's just interesting to think through some of these things, and to think, what is this going to be like? You know, where am I going to stand? I know where I'm going to stand, right? But how are we going to discern? We need to be sure that we're standing on God's word, amen. That we're being consistent. That we are, right, as I mentioned, being intentional about our pursuit of him. Clearly, none of us knows when our time is up, right? Whether we are part of the rapture because we're alive on earth when it occurs, or whether we go to be with Jesus through natural death of our bodies yet here on earth, right? None of us knows when either one of those are going to occur. He's promised that his return, or his promised return, could really happen at any moment. It's not to frighten us, right? Particularly as believers. I mean, as believers, I think it should be really exciting. I mean, there's a finality to it. I mean, there is kind of a heaviness if you think of what it means. I mean, there should be, you know, since we care about people, in terms of what it means for those who remain on the earth and kind of the unfolding of events. But man, it is pretty exciting. So, you know, he's not trying to frighten us, but really there's an extent to which it should get people's attention, right? And hopefully more and more people will come to faith and trusting in Christ, being conformed to his image as a result. And so if I'm going to be intentional about my pursuit of Christ in these last days, what does that look like, right? What does that look like? You know, and we talked last week about you know, Paul's one method he often talked in terms of military strategy or sporting events. We talked specifically about where he said he runs, but basically with intentionality, right? He doesn't fight as someone fighting in the air, but he has a plan, a strategy. And so, that's a good message if you want to listen into that. But that also applies to how I think, right? This is where a lot of this starts. Am I thinking strategically, right? Someone said this, the transformation of our lives must start between the ears, right? It must start in our minds, right? We're to let have our minds be transformed, right? Because when our minds just freely wander, right? When you just sort of let our mind goes, it tends to move towards focusing on our problems, right? If we just aren't purposeful in our thinking, if we're not intentionally loving in our thinking, we tend to kind of go negative. I mean, you know what I mean? We tend to sort of dwell on the worst case scenario. You know, and how often, and it does happen, but really how often does the worst case scenario happen? You know, how many things have I worried about in, 50-ish years that the worst case scenario, you know, a very small percentage, right? There's been some really, really bad things, but by the grace of God, he walks us through those, right? But if we're honest, the really bad things that we sort of play out in our mind, how often does that really, really happen? I mean, and when it does, God's with us. But things that our minds tend to focus on our problems. So as believers, what do we need today, right, in order to live intentionally, to live with intention for the Lord? Because for those of us who follow Jesus, right, it's not about ability. It's not about strength. It's not about skill. It's really about obedience, right? It's about our call, following him intentionally, right? Making him our priority, right? This is the idea of first fruits. You know, am I putting God first all the time, every day? And if we're honest, the answer is no. I mean, there's times where we get off base, but the important thing is to get back on, right? Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means being right with him, making decisions consistent with him, right? And all these other things that we tend to worry about, right? Where our mind tends to go, right? That worst case scenario, all these other things will just be given to us. That begs a question, right? On the many days where I forget to make God my priority, why is that? Why do I not put God first in certain areas? There's really one main answer, right? It can be kind of play out in a lot of other ways, but it's because I think I'm missing out. I think I'm going to miss out if I obey God. I mean, really, honestly, you could sort of get into specific scenarios, but if you sort of take it back, I think that's a reasonable thought, that if I don't put God first, it's because I think there's something better, right? And we chuckle, right, understandably, because that seems so silly if we talk honestly about it. But why else would I not put God first unless I thought there was something better, right? So I don't know how that applies in each of our lives, right? But it goes to this idea of living the rest of our time intentionally for the Lord, which I believe is all of our hearts, by the way, right? We're not here on a beautiful Sunday morning because God is, you know, not important to us. He's important to us, right? And I think we can all agree when we're not walking in his perfect will, we're missing out. So if I want to get there, and it's not easy, it's a battle, right? If it was easy, probably everybody would be doing it, right? But if I want to get there, I need to start by being honest about where I'm not, right? If I just pretend like I'm you know, perfect and always right. I mean, positionally, I'm right with the Lord because God loves me and God loves you, and there's nothing we can do to make that more. Understood, right? There's nothing you can do to make him love you less, okay? But there is this experience that we have in life, and there is fruitfulness in life, right? We want to bear fruit for his kingdom, and clearly that has to do with walking in alignment with his will. And clearly, we have the freedom to make choice not to. And so the only reason I would ever choose to not obey the Lord in whatever area, and I'm going to, you know, rebel against God today, but it's just a choice that I don't put him first, right? I let something else get in front of putting him first. And the only reasonable explanation is because I think something else is better, right? We don't say it that way, and you're going, oh, no, Steve, that's not me. Nothing's better. Jesus and Jesus only, right? You know, I remember one guy preaching one time saying, what if God took everything absolutely literal out of our mouth and applied the Ananias and Sapphira principle to our lives? And we sit in worship, I surrender. Honestly. Because we don't. People pretend like they do. But we can't get better if we're not honest about where we're at. And keep in mind, I'm not talking about getting more loved by God. Because you are wholly and completely and totally loved by God. But we can do better about obedience, can't we? Is there anybody who thinks they perfectly follow God every day? I mean, that would... I've talked to people who talk like that, by the way, and it's just dumb. What's that? Yeah, you know, and so we all want to walk closer, and we realize we're better off when we're right smack in the middle of his will. And so if we want to keep on getting closer, right, it's called sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, we just have to be honest about where we're not. Right, so that's what I'm getting at. Make him our priority. And here's a couple quick things before we close. The priority of prayer, right? Jesus said to pray and keep praying. So prayer, I would love to see, and I'm so blessed. We were talking yesterday, and maybe it was during prayer, we were talking about there's a good percentage of our church that comes out to prayer. I'd love to see it completely packed out and have to come in here, right? But if we're going to make God first, and it doesn't work for everybody, I get that, but you know, as far as the timing goes, but I mean, man, make him a priority in your life. Make prayer, if God's going to be our top priority, prayer also should be a top priority. Right? Be guided by his peace, you know, and Philippians chapter 4 talks about that, and we often quote it. It's a refrigerator magnet verse. I love the New Living Translation because this goes to the very core of what we're talking about, right? Where Paul kind of gives us a prescription, if you will, for having the peace of God in your life. And I'm going to, let's pick up in verse 4, right? Always be full of joy in the Lord. You're like, I'd love that. Right, I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Well, that would help for a lot of us if we're honest, right? Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Paul lived this way, right? Jesus is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Holy smokes. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. What if we spend as much time praying as we do worrying? Wow, right? Tell God what you need. Yes, revival. Revival. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace. So many people today looking for peace, popping pills, doing this, going here, going there, right? Looking for peace, right? Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then here's the key, right? And here's part of what we've been driving about. And all the translations basically mean the same thing, right? But I love the way this puts it. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Listen to this. Fix your thoughts. And then it gives us that list, which is basically the character of Christ. And other translations kind of go through the list and then say meditate on, which is perfectly, basically the same thing. You know, think about, some translations say. But boy, this changed it for me. This sort of clicked. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Is that the worst case scenario? Is that the negative? Is that how everybody has wronged me or offended me? It's just the opposite, isn't it? But we have to. The reason I like this fix your thoughts is because it simply implies effort, right? And it is a matter of significant effort at times, isn't it? Fix your thoughts on these things that are basically the character of Christ. And then verse 9, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the peace of God will be with you. Two different times he references the peace of God. Peace, something that the world seeks after and is evasive and elusive, right? But it starts between the ears. Fix your thoughts on these things, right? This is life-changing stuff, and I wish I had it perfectly, right? But we can work on it. We can fix our thoughts on these things that are true and that are honorable. You don't hear that word honor. I'm using that word a lot more these days. I think that it's missing, right? Honor, integrity, right? It's missing from our culture, but it's so important in the kingdom of God. So put him first, make prayer a priority, be guided by his peace. Part of that is by fixing our thoughts on him, right? Exercise godly patience, right? What does God say love is? Love, the first thing he talks about love is patient, right? Of course, remain in his presence, right? So there's five things there, right? Put God first, make him your priority, right? The principle of first fruits, like make him your priority in everything, right? Make prayer a priority, be guided by his peace, exercise godly patience, and remain in his presence, right? Jesus talks about that. Read this week, John chapter 15, right? Abide, that means to remain, right? The idea there of vine and branches. You know, if you want a lazy way of killing those vines that grow on your fence, do you guys have those? Sometimes drive me nuts. And they get entangled. Just go back to the bottom and cut it. And then go back in like 2 weeks and you can just pull it off. It's really simple because it's all dead, right? It's disconnected from the vine. And so work smarter, not harder. No, I'm just... That applies in some ways, but generally speaking, keep on working hard, but also work smart. Because everything changes when we're in the presence of Jesus. Amen? In the presence of Jesus. He loves us and he is for us. Right, and as we close, I'm glad I posted that meme this week about long sermons because we went a little bit long today. One of the greatest things that we can do, right, to be focused on intentionally living for the Lord is to share the gospel with other people. To share the love of God and to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Always share the love of God. As you have opportunity, share the gospel. Right, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading, kind of looking for opportunities to build relationships, to build bridges with others. Talk about spiritual things, and you can do that without asking them if they repented and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior the first time you talk to them, right? Hopefully it'll come at some point to that, but you know, just talk about spiritual things, you know, and you can certainly share your testimony. That's something that nobody can take away from you. Talk about what God's done in your life, And I mean, be strategic about it. Maybe it's just a kind of a comment. Maybe it's starting off by saying, God bless you rather than bless you, you know, like the world does. Or I mean, just little things, you know, kind of start arousing desire, right? You know, sooner or later, people need to understand what sin is and the consequences of it. And then ultimately, the plan of salvation. And so we think about all the opposition in the world. And then we'll close with this, I promise. All right? So we think about the opposition that can come against us. And we read about Jesus right in the Garden of Gethsemane and legion. You know, he said he has legions of angels, right, that could come to his defense, right? Peter tried and he cut off an ear, you know. But we know that there's 6,000 angels in a legion. Right, we know of one story at least where one angel killed 185,000 soldiers, right in the Old Testament, at least one time that we know of that. We know that, so if you take one legion of angels, right, and we know that one angel killed 185,000, that means that a legion of angels could easily take out at least 13 billion people, right? And guess about how many are on the planet right now?
Seven.
Yeah, about 7.2 billion people, they estimate. So we think of the opposition to us, right? Or the, and it's not against us, right? Jesus said, you know, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So they're not opposed to us, you know. They're opposed to the truth of Christ, right? But you think of the power that's on our on the side of God, right? It's not really us against them. It's the kingdom of God and everything else. We just happen to be part of the kingdom of God, right? Thankfully. And we want everyone to be part of the kingdom of God. So when it comes to sharing the gospel and living with intentionality for the remainder of this life, think of the power of God that is behind you. That's what I'm getting at the end of the day, right? Trying to use some numbers. But think of the power of God and all that is on your side. And we're blessed. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close. Being prepared for the imminent return of Christ. Be mindful. Don't fall for the deception of the enemy. Realize that God's word permeates all of life. Let him guide us. And then realize that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And that we should be intentional about our pursuit. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of being here today, Lord, and looking at your word, God, studying your word and your return. And we know that this, Lord, it could be today, it could be hundreds of years from now, God, but we believe it'll be soon, and we thank you for the privilege of living this life and in these last days, Lord. It's an exciting time to be alive. It's an exciting time to follow you, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, I look out and I see people who love you and they're impacted by you and they want to make a difference for your kingdom. God, I pray that you would bless them, encourage them. Lord, give us a razor-sharp focus on the things that you have for us so we can live with intentionality in love in these last days, God. May your love, the love of Jesus Christ, be contagious to the world around us. And may we share that love, Lord, with passion and with joy and with intentionality in these last days. And we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.